In our first lesson that we had last week on the subject of Satan, we learned that Satan was pictured in the Bible as an angelic king, and we saw him as a king who reigns over many subjects, some of whom are called princes. We heard that title in the book of Daniel. And the princes seem to have been given geographical areas in which to do their evil doings. We also learned that Satan was a created being, a being that was created before the earth and before the inhabitants were brought into existence by God. We also learned that Satan was one who opposed God, one who was an enemy of God and all that he created. We also learned from Ezekiel 28 that the king pictured in that passage was a heavenly being. We believe that heavenly being to be Satan, that angelic being that was created. And we're told in that passage in Ezekiel 28 that that being is the seal of perfection. He was a being that was full of wisdom, a being that was perfect in beauty. He was an anointed cherub who we are told covered, a being who was with God on the holy mountain. And we are told that this being was perfect from the day that he was created. Now, this is a far different picture of this evil one that we see pictured in our world. A picture to try to diffuse the evil of Satan. A picture to try to make him a cartoon character. But this is the biblical picture of Satan. So let's read this passage again to get this sense again in our minds in Ezekiel 28:11 through 13a, 14 and 15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. A passage packed with thus saith the Lord about this evil one, this enemy of God, and his beginnings. So from this passage, I want to carefully look at the phrase that tells us that this king sealest up the sum, is full of wisdom, and is perfect in beauty. Now, this phrase, sealest up the sum, in modern vernacular, the way we would say it, would mean that would say that God threw away the mold when he created this being. He was unique in his beauty. He was unique in his wisdom. So when God created intelligent life forms, He evidently had in mind an upper limit as to how much wisdom and how much beauty he would bestow on any particular one of his creatures. He weighed out the beauty, he weighed out the wisdom to each one of his creatures, and this creature had the heaviest of weight. In Ezekiel 28:12, this limit is referred to as the sum. You think about every creature that was made by God, and I think you'll conclude that every creature has a percentage of that upper limit of wisdom and beauty. We fall into the habit of categorizing God's creatures in our mind, and we assign a percentage of wisdom and beauty to that creature. We somehow can welcome a puppy into our arms, but we shriek from a cockroach because of the beauty and the wisdom that we assign to that creation. We think of the beauty of the horse more highly than we do of a pig. We rate God's creatures according to their beauty and their intelligence. And of course, being human beings of the sinful nature, we think of ourselves as the highest of God's creatures, that we ascend to the upper limit as to wisdom and beauty. But in our verse in Ezekiel 28, tells us that God bestowed upon Satan the full limit, the sum, the consummation of wisdom and beauty. He is the one who is most wise and most beautiful according to the scriptures. This phrase, thou sealest, means thou closeth up, throw away the mold. Thou sealest up the sum is the measurement, thou closeth up the measurement of the wisdom and beauty in Satan. In other words, this king, whom we believe to be Satan, is the most intelligent and most beautiful creature that God chose to make. You know, God could have chosen to make a creature more beautiful, but he said that this is the upper limit. According to Ezekiel 28:13, God chose to clothe Satan in the most precious stones. Stones full of glitter, stones full of glory, stones by the name of sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. This was the clothing, this was the attire of this creature. Now we're talking about external beauty here, but we find that external beauty is no defense for keeping this created being from choosing to rebel from his creator. Now we're also given in this passage that Satan was chosen to serve as an anointed cherub of God. Ezekiel 28:14 says this, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Now that word covereth means to cover, over, or to guard. Satan was created to be a guard, a guardian of God. Now guardianship, we learn in the scriptures, is the main job of cherubim. We see that in Genesis 3:24. So he, which is God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And again, we see this duty of cherubim in Exodus 28:18 and Exodus 25:22a. God said, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." So you recall the two cherubims with outstretched wings hovering over the ark of the covenant, guarding the contents, guarding the ark of the covenant. So Satan then, we are told, is the cherub who was appointed by God to that incredibly high honor of serving as a personal guardian of God's presence and God's holiness. Now, you and I know that God needs no guards. You and I know that God does not need us. But we also know from Scripture that God has chosen to administer His creation in and through His creatures. He administers His creation in and through angelic and human creatures, so He created an angel for this most high duty. This duty, we're told, seems to have been carried out in a place called Eden, the Garden of God. This is written of in Ezekiel 28:13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And then that list of stones and minerals that I had previously gone through is listed. And then he adds, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we're given a little more information in addition to the beautiful, glistening, glittering stones, valuable stones that he was attired with. He is also given tabrets and pipes. Now, this particular Eden that is mentioned here in Ezekiel 28:13 is referred to as the Garden of God, but this does not seem to be that which God made on the earth for Adam to keep. Rather, this Eden seems to be a heavenly place, the place that perhaps was the pattern of earth's Garden of Eden in which Adam and Eve were placed. So we seem to have two places called Eden, one a heavenly place and another an earthly place created for man's abode. But we see that this heavenly garden that is pictured as Eden is connected to this most beautiful of God's creation, this guardian of God's presence and holiness, this angelic creature whom upon falling from this high place came to be known as Satan. We see along with this garden beautiful minerals being mentioned, and this being in that garden is in a state of perfection. So this is prior to the Garden of Eden on the earth. We've shown that this being was in a state of perfection prior to the creation of man and of the earth. So this is a place in heaven, a heavenly place. Now, in addition to this list of minerals that describes what the attire or perhaps even the parts of this being is a workmanship of tabrets and pipes. So this being has tabrets and pipes as part of his being. Now, tabrets refer to the tambourine, musical instruments. Pipes refer to an organ-like instrument. It appears then from this description, this perfect being was in himself a musical instrument. Now, Dr. Dwight Pentecost wrote in his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, his opinion of this passage. He said this: musical instruments were originally designed to be a means of praising and worshiping God. It was not necessary for this perfect being to learn to play a musical instrument in order to praise God. Didn't have to take lessons. No one there to teach him. If you please, he had a built-in pipe organ, or he was an organ. That's what the prophet meant when he said, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes." Because of his beauty and perfection, he did what a musical instrument would do in the hands of a skilled musician: bring forth a psalm of praise to the glory of God. He didn't have to look for someone to play the organ so that he could sing the doxology. He was the doxology. Now, that's what his interpretation of this passage is, that Satan himself was capable of being a musical instrument designed to praise God and bring glory to God. But this is only until iniquity was found in him. We said last week that Satan, the angel, was given the ability to make moral choices, and he chose to rebel against God. For Ezekiel 28:15 tells us, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, we can learn of this fall of Satan from a passage in Isaiah, which is related to a king of Babylon, but I believe can also pertain to this one who was created perfect but fell when iniquity was found in him. The language that is used in Isaiah 14:12-14 is language which is used to describe heavenly places. It's used to describe heavenly creatures, and it's not language used to describe a man. So I believe we can look at this as a description of Satan and a description of his fall. So Isaiah 14:12-14 reads this way: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Be careful in your conversation about many I wills. You know, the Bible says, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." So here we are given the name of one who wishes to exalt himself as God is exalted. And this name is the name Lucifer, which is the Latin translation of the Hebrew word, which means morning star. This is the only place that this word can be found in the Bible, but I believe that in its context, we can accept it as another name for Satan, perhaps the original name, the angelic name. It describes one whose will is exalted, for this passage describes five I wills of Lucifer. His first I will is, I will ascend into heaven. So Satan here has as his goal to move from a place of service to a place of worship. Satan was not created to be worshiped. Satan was created to serve. The second I will is, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, this is probably in reference to angels, for Satan, being one of the angels, the most beautiful, the most wise of the angels, desired to rule over all of the angels of God, and no doubt desired their worship as well. The third I will is, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, the congregation is the full assembly of the heavenly host, all of God's heavenly creations. The mount that is described here is the apex. It is the acme. It is the position of highest authority that is God's rightful place of rule. Clearly here, Satan desires to displace God as ruler of the universe. Lucifer here seeks to enter God's realm. He seeks to enter the holy mountain, described as somewhere in the north, and to sit in his place. The fourth I will is, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Satan is not satisfied to rule this earth. Think of the clouds as the barriers of his rule. But he desires to ascend above this barrier and permanently take over God's own kingdom in heaven. We also know that God shows himself in clouds. Think of the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament times. Lucifer's goal is to exceed that glory. And the last I will is, I will be like the Most High. Now, this I will reveals much about Satan's pride and his desire for power. Now, this Most High, if you look into the derivation of this phrase, Most High, he chooses to be like the name El Elyon, which is the name of God, which means the strongest, strong one. Now, Satan could have picked many other names when he picked this name. He could have picked the name El Shaddai, which means the breasted one, the one who feeds his children, but he rejected that name. He might have selected the name Jehovah Rohi, which means the shepherd God, but he rejected that description also. He chose the name the strongest, strong one. Satan covets God's strength. But Satan is not interested in God's character, which would move him to feed and to lead. That nurturing character of God is not of interest. For Satan wants God's power and authority, but he wants nothing to do with God's nurturing and leadership attributes. Satan desires absolute power, but without having any responsibility to care for anyone but himself. He is the contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was only interested in doing the will of his Father, but Satan is only interested in doing his own will. You remember that he fought for his own will in the Garden of God. Then he fought for his own will in the Garden of Eden, where he corrupted God's creation. We saw him fight for his own will in Daniel's day, where he hindered the work of the angel that was bound to help Daniel. And he continues this pattern to the day that he is bound by God at the coming of the kingdom. So it is obvious from these I wills what moves Satan. Now in 1 Timothy 3:6, we're given scriptural teaching, a piece of information that tells us what moves Satan. For in this passage, we're told that the leader of the church is not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So pride is what moves Satan. Ezekiel 28:17a tells us this: thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now, as we've seen, the Bible teaches us that Satan was the sum of beauty and wisdom. Satan was created as to be the epitome of beauty and wisdom, there being none other of God's created beings that would exceed his wisdom and beauty. But because of this external beauty, there came a time when iniquity was found in him. The lessons here are the dangers of beauty. You know, there's an old French proverb that I came upon. It goes like this. There are some good things from France. Beauty, unaccompanied by virtue, is as a flower without perfume. Now, a flower without perfume has no pleasing aroma. It has beauty, but nothing to give. You know, I recall when I thought about this, I recall as an 11-year-old boy attending my grandmother's funeral in 1949. And the singular memory of that funeral was the strong aroma of the roses that were placed around her casket. Ever since that time, roses always remind me of funerals, for the aroma of the roses of that day were so strong. Here's another that day story. You know, since that day, roses have been cultivated to decrease the aroma of the rose and to increase the beauty of the rose. So the cultivated roses of today may be more beautiful, but somehow that cultivation has taken away the strength of the aroma of the rose. Now, beauty can be like that. There can easily be a cultivation of the beauty of the rose rather than the cultivation of the aroma of the rose. And I think that if you think long and if you think seriously, you'll know that we live in today in a cultivation of beauty, but have no heart for the cultivation of what that beauty is to give. You know, God's beauty is always a giving beauty. Satan's beauty is turned only to a taking beauty. A person who uses his or her beauty to receive only will eventually fall. You know, you think about the world's concentration on beauty today. All of the efforts to be beautiful, all of the plastic surgery that is done today the efforts to be beautiful, and not only in the human being, but in the homes of today, beautiful kitchens, beautiful bedrooms, beautiful this, beautiful that. You know, these beautiful kitchens that they make today, hardly anything cooked in them. They're there as a museum piece of beauty. Just nothing to give, but only to receive praise for the beauty. But that's what Satan is. You know, Satan's realm is based upon external beauty. If you think about that, Satan promotes external beauty because that's all he promoted. God promotes internal beauty. Jesus Christ changes the inside. Satan changes the outside. God's beauty is always a giving beauty. Satan's beauty is always a taking beauty. You know, physical beauty can be a very great burden, as we've seen over and over in the lives of famous, beautiful people who led tragic lives of self-destruction. We see that often, do we not? Beautiful people who depend upon external beauty, which is in itself a lie. Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He saw his beauty as self-made rather than God-made. Satan gave himself glory rather than giving God glory. Now, if you're gifted with beauty, that beauty came not by your own efforts, but by the creative power of God, to whom should go all the glory. Satan's fall was in seeing himself as a self-created being, and therefore he was worthy of supplanting God. It is clear in Scripture what a created being's duty is in relation to wisdom, in relation to beauty. For Jeremiah, and I'll end on this, for Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 tells us this: "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." And I'll add this: let not the beautiful glory in their beauty, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, the Lord delighteth in your inner beauty. And that's where the husbandman cultivates beauty, through the Spirit, through his Spirit. You may be beautiful on the outside, but God glories in beauty on the inside, and that's where his gardening takes place. Father, we are so thankful for the light of the Scriptures. Lord, we would simply be in the clutches of Satan had you not given us the light of the Word of God. Do help us, Father, to have the right priority of things and to cultivate that inner beauty that only can come by yielding to the beautiful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service this morning. May, Father, we gather into ourselves the makeup of thy word. that it might do a glorious thing on our inner beauty. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.